So I began to search my heart and my sermons to see what we might preach or we might teach. And I thought of something that came to my mind. I was able to talk to Karen, and I was able to talk to a man this week about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and explain to him some things. And I realized after we got through explaining that he was hearing one thing and we were saying another thing. And so I thought maybe we ought to talk about how the terms that we use in church that other people don't understand. We may need to fix that. But I'm going to fix that with that man anyway. And then I ran across a sermon that was interesting, and I said no. And then a friend of mine posted part of it on Facebook, and I said, maybe that's a sign, but it wasn't. And so I looked in the book, scripture, and found three chapters in the letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter to the Thessalonians. Three chapters. 3 weeks, 3 points, 3 chapters. In this second letter to the Thessalonians, we'll see Paul talk about the day of the Lord, the second advent, apostasy, discipline, and some admonitions of how to live. It's always intrigued me, Paul's love for the Thessalonians. He was so surprised that they made it. He sang the jailhouse rock over in Philippi. Remember that one? And the jailer got saved, and he sent him. The jailer said, "It might be better if you all would leave town." And so he sent them away secretly, and they left town after this jailer got saved, and they went to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a free city-state, didn't have the Roman soldiers there. It was full of Romans and Greeks, mostly Greeks, and some Romans and Jews had migrated there. And when Paul got there, he went to the synagogue. You read this in the book of Acts. He went to the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews there for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. And after that, he said, "You people are not getting it. You're not getting it." But some of the people got it. Some of the Greeks, some of the Jews, and some of the women, the what did he call them? The important, it wasn't important women, it was important women, leaders in the town, understood and began to believe what Paul had written. And so he began to teach them. We don't know how long he was there teaching them. It could have been several more weeks. It could have been a year, as much as a year. But we don't think it was very long. I say we, all the people that I read that have studied this, the time period that Paul was there. And he left. It wasn't long, and he got concerned for them, and he sent Timothy to them. And when Timothy came back, Timothy said, "Man, the church is great. They love God. They love one another. They have faith. Here's a big offering they sent to you. They're under great persecution. But other than that, and Paul writes back in his first letter, "I just am so pleased to see how well you're doing." And so surprised. He didn't think they were going to make it. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that finishes our faith. It's God that takes the little seed that we drop in the heart of our neighbor, in the heart of our children, and causes it to take root and then grow and eventually produce fruit. Only God can do that. Man, I got my fall garden going, got it ready. Anyway, got 100 little seed plants, seed cups, and I got them all full of little seeds, and they come up fast, man. I'll put them out here in another few days in the hot days of August and October, November. We will be cutting turnip greens and mustard greens, and y'all come over. You like steak? Well, bring one when you come, and we'll eat it with you. Anyway, dropping that seed in. Put a little water on them. They were dry the other day, and I asked Ann, I said, you see that little white watering can? Water those things for me. And she watered them in them. The next day, they came up. In 3 days, they came up. That's what Paul saw happen in Thessalonica. He planted a seed, he watered it, and God made it grow. So we'll be looking at the book of Acts some because of how the church started in Thessalonica. We'll be looking at the first letter to the Thessalonians to understand better the second letter. And, of course, we'll be hoping that you know more than I do and can add to what we say. Okay? Okay, here we go. The first chapter, we want to read the entire thing. They're short chapters. And I'm reading from this NLT, New Living Translation. Some of my pictures on the screen will be from other translations. But anyway, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing. Now, here's 3 points that I thought about doing. Your faith is flourishing. Your love for one another is growing. And we proudly tell God and all of the other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecution and hardships that you're suffering. Those are great attributes of a church. Your faith is flourishing, your love for one another is growing, and your endurance in persecution is amazing. And God, verse 5, and God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of the king of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest or relief for you who are being persecuted, and also for us. When the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus. Praise God. There's a lot going on in that first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. But I want to bring out, first of all, verse 6. Paul's encouragement to them during persecution. In verse 6 it says, in his justice, in God's justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. It is his plan and his character to pay back. And he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But persecution itself and suffering is a doctrine that is not easily received, not easily taught, and it's certainly not something that we want to practice, but it will come your way. Suffering and persecution are a sign of the true believer. Now, you don't have to suffer to be a believer, but you must be willing to suffer to be a believer. It is throughout the scripture. It came out of Jesus's mouth many occasions. You will suffer. Yes, he was talking to the first century Christians, but the same first century Christians heard him say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were commissioned, and so were you. They heard him talk about to Nicodemus, the Lord said, for God so loved the world. In other words, what I'm saying is, just because it was to the first century Christian doesn't mean that the rest of us will not suffer or see persecution in our lives. I made reference to it a couple of weeks ago. You ever get on someone's email on these Christian outfits or anyone's outfit, and you get one from them often, but the voice of the martyrs keeps me posted on people that are being persecuted. I've seen them, I've lived with them, I've talked to them, I've seen the marks and scars in their bodies that were persecuted for the name of the Lord, for the Lord's sake. And I don't know what's ahead of us. You don't have to look for persecution. I may have told you this before. I only got one book of illustrations, and it comes out of my brain, whatever comes up next. I met a man, came through, he couldn't drive, he drove the buses with his wife, rode the Greyhound buses, came through and called our church. Hello, I'm Hubert Lindsay. Can I come over and talk to your pastor? I'm the associate pastor, so I go pick him up. Holy Hubert Lindsay. I don't know if you ever knew Holy Hubert. He got that name from the Time magazine, when he started baptizing people out in the ocean from Berkeley, California, and started the Jesus movement back in 1966, 67, 68. No, you don't, some of you. Chris. Holy Hubert memorized the entire New Testament and two-thirds of the Old Testament. Holy Hubert was the first alfalfa. Remember alfalfa? We got the sticking up hair in the not the talking movies, but the silent movies. I'm talking about an old man now. Holy Hubert loved God, had a deep voice, a gravelly voice like that. And Holy Hubert came through Hammond, Louisiana, picked him up, brought him to church. He'd preach for us. Pastor talked to a few people that knew of him, and yeah, he's legit. And so we had him in the pulpit. And he was like our pastor. He didn't want to preach. He wanted someone else to preach. And Holy Hubert had his wife with him. She was, I thought maybe she was Alzheimer patient, but and she was in dementia. She didn't say anything, but she had been hit so many times with rocks and bricks, standing up listening to him preach, standing behind him as he preached on the streets of California, in cities in California. And so anyway, Holy Hubert was beaten by Hell's Angels. He went into the, now some of this, I think some people have a martyr's complex and they look to be beat up. Maybe not. He was beaten by Hell's Angels and couldn't drive anymore because he was shaking so bad. I took him to the campus where I was going to college. It was a state college, and he got up on a concrete bench in front of the quad, in front of the everywhere all the boys and girls, the students came around and began to preach that God is love. And he would spout out some scriptures. He only knew the King James. So anyway, he would go through a chapter that God is love. He could do the 13th chapter. He could do them frontwards and backwards. It was amazing. And that was the time that they had the prisoners over in Iraq. And Jimmy Carter was the president. Remember that? And Reagan said, "When I get in, I'm gonna get them out." And Carter said, "Well, we can't you know." Anyway. So going on with the story, that was the time period. And he said, "We have to love everyone. You gotta love the Ayatollah Khomeini." He said, "Love him till." Because Jesus loved him, and he'd preach like that, just hard preach. And a young man who had what we call today gender confusion. Yeah, he said, came up to Holy Hubert. He said, "I love all the men. I'm gay." Holy Hubert looked at him, "Gay? You don't know what gay means. Gay means joyful and happy. You don't have a happy bone in your body. Get right with God." He was tough on him. That's Holy Hubert. Beaten for the Lord's sake. Preaching across the country the love of God. Well, you don't think that's much love, but that was love from Hubert. Suffering is, so I asked Hubert one day, I was 20 years old, and I said, Brother Lindsay, I've never been persecuted. I've never suffered. I've been brought up in church. I have a loving parents, and what do I do to find? Do I need to look for suffering and persecution? No, sir, son, they'll find you in short amount of time. Suffering will find you. persecution will find you. I don't know that I've still ever suffered or been persecuted for the sake of the Lord. I was in a board meeting, church board meeting one night, church meeting, and they threw rocks on the roof of the church because, anyway, and that was closest I got to ever being rocked or stoned or anything. It is kind of serious. They sent me up to take the pistol away from a pastor's wife one time, and I didn't make that trip. And she got over it, and everything was all right. You know, Sister Sandra, you might think about that. She put a few holes in the roof of the church. Suffering for the Lord. That's some strange thing going on. Look what Luke, the 6th chapter, the 22nd verse says. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall exclude you, and when they insult you, and when they shall cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Here, Jesus lists 4 types of persecution: hatred, exclusion by excommunication, when they excommunicate you. Remember the blind man? And he got healed, and they went to him and said, went to his parents and said, who healed him? They wouldn't say Jesus because it had been decreed already while Jesus was still alive. If you confess Jesus or you say that Jesus did anything miraculous, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. John 16:2 says that. Insults and scorn. It's more than just insulting you, but it's abasing you. I think, saints, that we are going to see those things happen in the days ahead. Not because of COVID, but because it's been written and told us that we would see those things happen. Maybe, have any of you ever suffered persecution, maybe been called names because of your stand for Christ? Have you ever lost a job because of it? You what? You married? That's not suffering. I'm not older. I'm hard of hearing. that don't count. You ain't gonna count. We ain't gonna count that. I heard a lady on the radio yesterday, Prager, out of Mountain Home. He's not out of Mountain Home. He's on that radio station over there. And she said she was fired from her job. She's a doctor. She was in a video saying that, what is the name of that medicine? Hydrochloroquine works. She was fired from 2 hospitals because she said it works. Now, she didn't seem like she was bothered too much by it. She was getting publicity, and she probably getting unemployment or whatever. Suffering is difficult for us to find, but we must at least be willing to face persecution. Be willing. The guy goes out on the street and puts up BLM, Black Lives Matter. Here in town, I think he was doing it to get a reaction. And he got it. And he got what he thought he would get, a reaction. But they weren't persecuting him. they were responding because that's what he asked for it, and he got it from ungodly people, hopefully. So suffering comes, but God is a just God. Justice and righteousness. Here we go, Sam. We were talking about it last week. Justice and righteousness. I told him that in the Spanish Bible, there is only one word for those two words. Justice and righteousness is justicia. J-U-S-T-I-C-I-A. Justice and righteousness. Buscad primeramente el reino de Dios y su justicia, y todas estas cosas se le viene por añadidura. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things and all of these things shall be added to you. Righteousness, in our definition, righteousness has to do with the spiritual right. We're right with God and right with one another. Justice has to do with legality and fairness, and that's how we separate the two. It's not like that in the scripture. God is righteous because he is just. Without justice, you cannot be right with God. If you don't treat your fellow man right, if John said it this way, if you say you love God and don't love your brother, the man across the street, your brother, your neighbor, you've made God a liar. You don't have the love of God in you. To be right with God is to be fair and just with everybody else. And someone who has an unequal balance, they used to sell things, put a balance over here that they knew this weighed so many grams, and they would put so many grams of corn or wheat in here, and they're going to sell you wheat. And an unfair balance is abomination to the Lord. If you got your thumb on the scale when you put the pork chops up on the scale, you know, that's not just. It's not fair. It's not right. We have a sense of morality and a sense, an inner ethic that we should be fair with one another. Where does that come from? God is a just God. Justice without judgment is not fair. Justice without mercy is not justice. But look what he says in this. Anyway, God will demonstrate his righteousness and justice by punishing the persecutor. For I proclaim, let me read some of these things about this attribute of justice that God is about. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. This one's not up there. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright. Then these three short ones. I quote this at every funeral. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, do justly, deal justly? Abraham said that when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The psalmist said, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Isaiah the prophet said, I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Now, saints, we made an allusion to the fact that the world today calls those things that are wrong right, and those things that are right wrong. And the reason we know right from wrong is because we know God, and God declares what is right. The book declares what is right, what is correct, what is just, what is fair. Go by that. Make that your guidebook. Hear it. Harrison Faith, the Bible is our guidebook for living. I got one in. Praise God. But listen now, suffering and persecution, justice belongs to God, vengeance belongs to God. Listen, I tried to get him to set him free. But the more I read and studied it, I can't get God to free up these people from their persecution. Watch what Paul says in verse 7. And God will provide rest, that is, relief and rescue. That's in other versions, it says that. For you who are being persecuted. And for us, he says, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven with his mighty angels. Do you realize that the church in Thessalonica never received rest or rescue or relief because Jesus didn't come back with his holy angels? And as much as I pray for people and want them to get well and want them to be delivered from their suffering, and I believe that God asked us to do that and gave us power to do that, and I also know that the will of God for each person is a design from heaven, and that he determines how long you're going to be that way, or when he's going to relieve you or release you or give you rest. It's God. It's up to God. He is sovereign. So, we are next week. We'll look at the next chapter, and we'll talk about the coming of the Lord and when you're going to receive relief and what will happen before the Lord comes. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians concerning his suffering and his persecution. Three times I begged with the Lord, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, I am made strong. I am strong. God guarantees you rest, guarantees you that he will relieve your suffering. Just doesn't tell you when. You know, Job suffered and suffered and went through it, and his friends came over and said, you sinned. His wife told him, curse God and die. His other friends came over and said, you must be away from God. You must have turned your back on God. Judgment has come to you. I think Holy Hubert probably showed up at Job's house and told him he didn't know anything. But when Job turned and prayed for his friends, isn't that amazing? God had a set time that he would suffer. because he had limited the Satan to when, how he could persecute or cause Job to suffer. But when Job turned and prayed for his friends, all his suffering was relieved.
Isn't that amazing?
I asked William one day, do you read the Bible to Ann? He said, yeah, we read the Bible. I said, what y'all reading? He said, we just got finished with Job. I said, y'all read Job? He said, yeah. I said, and how did Job end? Well, at the end, he got more kids and he got more money and he got more animals. I said, well, y'all must have read it. That's wonderful, isn't it? They read to one another. Anne's learning to read. She has read, she's 35, 36, 36 years old. Now she has read nearly 200 books and is up reading some fifth grade books. We want to reach out to that community. And we may do it by teaching some older adults how to read. Anyway, people suffer in different ways. People are persecuted in different ways. But God says, I am sufficient. Lean on me. Trust me. I hope I'm making halfway sense here tonight. It is common for Christians to define success in life as triumphalism, victory all the time, and to equate strength with accomplishment. But Paul turns that common thinking on its head. Experiencing health and wealth is not a sign that God's power is with you. Explain that. You have health and wealth because God's power is with you. It is not a sign that you are close to God, because the biggest sinner in the world might have two jets and a house in every continent and not be right with God and have his health and wealth. It's not a sign that he's saved. It's not a sign that God has blessed him. But rather that you are enduring persecution through the strength that he provides, that is a sign that God is with you. When you endure, when you suffer and endure and are blessed because of it. I didn't read over there in 1 Peter where he says, be happy when you are persecuted. Let's see you jump up and down when someone just beat you. Anyway, he's writing to a church that was persecuted. And finally, this is his prayer for them in verse 11. God chose you. And we keep praying that God will make you worthy of being his people. That is, worthy of your calling. We pray for God's power to help you do all the good things that you hope to do and that your faith makes you want to do. This is the pastor, this is the missionary, this is the founder of the church, writing to this church with his prayer for them. This is how I pray for you, that God will enable you to live worthy of his calling. Oh, praise God. We cannot work for our salvation. We know that. We cannot earn our salvation. It is by the grace of God. But we have been chosen. We have been given salvation. We have been given life eternal. Now, Paul says, I pray that you will live worthy of that calling, of that separation, of that salvation that you have received. There should be a change in you when you receive the Lord as your Savior. Sometimes some people are slow to change, but they're trying to change. There should be a change in you. And we learned long time ago, don't try to change someone so they'll come to church. They need to come to God and God will change them. And that's what Paul is saying, that God, I pray that God will empower you. Give you strength, give you wisdom, give you conviction, give you the ability to live according to this calling. To do that, you need to continually seek to understand your calling. I think that's what the writer means when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to begin understand your place with God, your calling from God. You're not just your, I've been called to preach, praise God, that's good, go preach, but you have been saved. Do you understand your salvation? You are being sanctified. Do you understand that separation and that cleansing that he is doing in you? You have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you understand it? Continually seek to understand your calling. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Like I said, I don't know that I've ever suffered for the Lord. I'm not looking for it. Holy Huber said, you don't have to. It'll find you. It'll find you. Strive to practice godly character. Yes, the Holy Spirit will begin to produce his fruit in you. You're going to have to help it along a little bit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, and you need to be kind. One of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I get that all the time. Randy, you need to be more gentle. I think the spirit of Holy Hubert has come on me, and I've gotten like him. Gentleness is important. The Sunday morning kids' word was gentleness, and being gentle is part of the character of God. Justice. We hear a lot about social justice nowadays in the news, and we see people striving for justice. I don't think they understand what they're looking for. If they would look for God, they would find justice for themselves and for others. I wrote down one more. Do all that you can to keep unity in the church. That is making yourself living worthy of your calling. You be the one that keeps unity. You be the one who closes your mouth instead of opens it. You be the one that says, listen, I really don't want to listen to this kind of talk about whomever. You be the one to practice that. Finally, let me close by saying prayer to Paul's prayer was that they would be empowered to accomplish good. Empowered to accomplish good. And I don't think I put Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Doing good, working to do good, striving to do good. And Paul prayed that the church at Thessalonica would be able to do all the good that their faith prompted them to do. I see our pastor, since I've been coming for 3.5-4 years, hear him saying, we have to get out of the church. It's important that I do good to everyone in the church, but it's outside these walls where we will do the will of God and do good. For if it's going to the 4th of July parade and helping people, we need to be seen doing the good works that our faith prompts us to do. We need, and sometimes we don't need to be seen. We just need to do it and don't care only if God gets the attention for it. Look what God has done. Left a pizza on my doorstep. Man, we did that for a little fella the other day. We left a pizza, rang the bell, ran. We had eaten half of it. No, we didn't. Doing good. Praise God. Now, next week, we're going to look at the second chapter of this book. And he's going to talk about the day of the Lord, the Antichrist, the mystery that is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. He is going to tell us everything we wanted to know in 40 minutes.